Today we're back in John's Gospel. The Way, the Truth and the Life is this series. This is the 23rd week of the series. And today's title is Betrayed. So you know from the passage that we had read to us that we're talking today about the betrayal of Jesus. I thought it was important that we looked at this actually. You know, it's one of those passages you could skip on and just talk about the crucifixion. But I thought it was important that we did talk about it. So what we've said so far is John particularly wants us to learn three things. He wants us to know that Jesus is Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God has set apart for the job of salvation. Salvation is from the Jews. And that Jew that brought it is Jesus, and that Jesus is also the Son of God. We need to understand this. In that day, it was important because Caesar was Son of God, and Jesus was the one who was standing up and was being declared by his followers that he was the Son of God. Peter declared Jesus was Son of God. And we need to understand that that is an important thing, because Jesus is not just a special man set on one side by God, but he is God. Jesus is God. And the third point, and this is the key, because of the first two points, you can have life in his name. But you have to ask, you have to call out. And you can see some of the things we've been talking about on the screen. Last time we talked about the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to just refer back to that in a moment. Verse 3 says Judas took a company of soldiers and some temple police from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches and weapons. This verse is a verse that causes a lot of issues with some people, because how could Judas have brought Roman soldiers? Why would Roman soldiers have been involved in this? That would be highly unusual. But the temple police, who had the job of dealing with religious issues, they were there to handle things, and it would appear that they had been granted a section of the local army to be there to just back them up. And so this is what happened. But please be careful how you read this verse. It doesn't say Judas was leading them, like in charge of them, at the front of them. It says that he led them. He was the man who said, this way, this way. He showed them where Jesus was. If you like, he was just a guide. And I think sometimes, because of the translations we have, we look at this and we think more of Judas in this than he was. But he was a guide. And this is just as much a betrayal as it appears to be. It's no question, this is a real betrayal. But Judas had no authority in this. He was, thank you, love. He was just being as used as the Bible tells us he was used. These people were desperate to have somebody to get from the inside to be on their side, and they were desperate for that. And he comes with lanterns, torches and weapons. When I read this, my mind went back to Frankenstein, the book by Mary Shelley, and of course all those black and white movies where they come for the monster. And it's always people with lanterns and torches and weapons. And I just went back in my head, and I was thinking, this must have been what it was like, the ferocious crowd We think of the crowd being so terrible when they're shouting, "Crucify him." But the basis of that crowd that shouted, "Crucify him," were here for that. And this was very much the same attitude from the crowd. So, last week we talked about Jesus' prayer in John 17. And I said to you, in a sense, that one is the Lord's Prayer. But we know that the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel or in Luke's Gospel, that is a pattern for us to follow. But the way that Jesus prayed in John 17 was very effective, and there's a lot we can learn from it. But when you go back that one page in your Bibles, it says this in verse 12. Jesus is saying, "While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled." I want us to just think about that, because in the real time of the Gospels, Jesus has just prayed that, and then they've come for him. You could say, well, it's as if Jesus knew what was going to happen. Well, of course, that's the point. He did know. And he wants us to know that we were being prayed for, the disciples were being prayed for, those who followed the disciples were being prayed for. And what Jesus says is, not one of them was lost. Not one of the disciples. Now, after this, you know, James, the brother of John, was the first of them to die. But we're talking of months down the road. But up to this point, while Jesus has been with them, not one of them has been lost. And I think it's very important that Jesus said this. And we need to understand that up to this point, none of them have been. And even through the crucifixion process, the passion of Jesus, still not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction. And we'll get back to that in a moment. If you go back even further to John chapter 10, this is another passage we read. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And what we are seeing here is a consistency out of the mouth of Jesus that you cannot be taken out of his hand. You cannot be taken out of his Father's hand. And the reason is that Jesus and the Father are one. So this is good news. You cannot be taken out of his hand. So, except the son of destruction. Now, if you cannot be taken out of the hand of Jesus, if you cannot be taken out of the hand of the Father, how come Judas did such a mean and wicked, terrible thing? Well, you know what? It's very clear, because nobody uses this language other than John, that John saw Judas as totally evil. If you like, he had gone over to the dark side. John saw Judas as a very evil man, because just like Jesus had lived with Judas for over 3 years, John had too. And John is writing this to us and letting us know, this guy was a bad one. But how does he become a bad one? How does he become the son of destruction? How does he get lost? Well, do you know what? It was his choice. And we need to recognise this. We can all make bad choices. I want to encourage you today. It is important that we are careful about the way we choose to walk. That we are careful to walk with Jesus. That we are careful to walk listening to him. That we are careful to be close to our Jesus. That we take time out of our lives to pray every day. That we take time to read the scriptures every day. That we take time to commit our lives to Jesus. Because otherwise, the devil is seeing whom he may devour. And you know what, with Judas, he chewed him up and spat him out. I mean, Judas is really the epitome of that description of Satan wandering like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't think for one moment that you can be taken from the hand of Jesus or the hand of the Father. The only person that can take you is you. And that's why it is important what we do and how we live. Because once we decide to veer off at an angle, Jesus is overpowered by our choice. God has made us as human beings with choice, like the Godhead has. Father, Son, and Spirit have the choice. God has the choice, and he made us in his image. And that's why it's really important that we choose well. What did Joshua say to the children of Israel? Choose life. We need to choose it. It's not enough to say, oh, well, God's good, he's all powerful, he's in control, you know, he won't let me do that, he won't let me make a bad choice. You will let you make a bad choice. He will be stood there by your side, and he'll be trying to get through to you and say, don't do that. But if we do that, and if we go that way, then we may be the disciple that follows Judas. And I want to just say that to you. It's really important that we don't go that way. When John writes his gospel, we think it was about AD 90. Domitian is Caesar. Domitian was almost like a reincarnation, not that there is such a thing, of Nero. Nero had led persecution against the church. Domitian comes along and he does the same. And life is terrible for the church. So when John is putting out his gospel, possibly 40 odd years after Mark, certainly 20, 30 years after Matthew and Luke, when he is putting out his gospel, he wants you to know that there is hope for you and that you can be encouraged under the persecution. And, you know, that's why he is big about putting down the words of Jesus here, saying that no one will take you from my hand. No one will take you from my Father's hand. In a time of persecution, don't worry, because you remain safe in the hand of God. But we really need to remember, just as Judas went his own wicked way, that option is always open to us. And you know, as you are listening to me, that is a bad option. Don't go there. Don't go there. There is this word fulfillment in the passage that we had read out. Jesus refers to the fulfillment of Scripture regarding the son of perdition, the evil man, the man that he is saying is about to and indeed did betray him. Why is it that there is loads of detail in Matthew's gospel about this that's not in John? Well, John knows you've already read Matthew. John is writing this possibly 20 or more years after Matthew. And he just wants you to know a little bit extra, but he's not going to repeat Matthew. And you'll find this throughout the Gospel of John. He doesn't really repeat a lot of the stuff that you know. But what he does want you to know is the other stuff, particularly the stuff that's relevant to the time in which it's written. So Matthew mentions Zechariah in chapter 11, verse 12, where it says, "If it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them." So they weighed my wages, 30 pieces of silver. "Throw it to the potter," the Lord said to me. This magnificent price I was valued by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter. And Matthew tells us how they paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. And when he'd done it, he realized what an idiot he'd been. And he threw the pieces of silver down in the temple, and they gathered them up because they found silver very attractive. And they said, "Well, we can't do anything else with this now. We'll just buy a field for burial." And they bought this field from the potter. And this was to fulfill what the scriptures had said. So John is pointing out to us that fulfillment had taken place, and you know what is fulfilled because Matthew has already told you this, so John isn't repeating it. But Jesus is reminding you the important thing is that it has been fulfilled. So this is fulfillment. This is prophecy that was written hundreds of years before is fulfilled, and that Judas, you know, Judas didn't have to be this person. He chose to be that person. But there would have been somebody else if it wasn't him. But how terrible a thing it is to betray our Lord. So all of that was a little bit of a diversion. But to get back to verse 5. They say they've come for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, "I am he." And they fall down on the floor. Now, what's that about? What's that about? Well, some of the commentators say they were terrified because he had said, "I am." I am the name of God that Moses had given them. Jesus says, "I am he." And so maybe they were terrified. And I think that's quite believable. I think that's a very good explanation. And I'm not really seeing another one here, except that Craig Keener, who is one of my favourite commentators on the Bible, he says, "Or it was an involuntary motor response to a sublime encounter." Now, that's a crazy use of language. Craig Keener has a great head on him. He has a great set of language. Before he bought a computer, he had 100,000 record cards with notes on that he had put together of things that he'd discovered when reading the scripture. 100,000 record cards. And eventually, he got a computer. I'm a big fan of Craig Keener. I have got, for example, his four-volume commentary on the book of Acts. This commentary, every book is about, well, I couldn't possibly describe it to you. Every book is huge. And there are four of them, just for the book of Acts. And he has an incredible head of detail. And so what he says is, whereas I might say to you, perhaps it was the Holy Spirit touched them and they fell over. Or as my wife would say, the Holy Spirit touched them and they threw a faint. Craig Keener says they had an involuntary response to sublime encounters. It was the Spirit of God. There you are, that's a translation into English. It was the Spirit of God. Maybe they were terrified that he described himself as I am. Can you imagine coming to arrest I am? Whew. Or maybe it was just the power of God hit them. Do you know what? I sort of think it was both. This is one of those things where I think they may be both true. But I do know this. It must have been a shock to their system to be the people who went to arrest Jesus. Earlier this year, my wife and I read through the book The Robe. It's an ancient book. It's, I think, the 1940s it was written. It's a story of what happened to the Roman soldier who got the robe of Jesus, who won it in the gambling. And you know what? It's a very interesting story. And the way that the author writes about things like this makes them very, very alive and very interesting. But in all of these things, what really matters is, let's simply accept the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that these people were terrified and that they were on the floor. And whether that was the Holy Spirit or whether it was just the terror, all we know is it's true. So this was no ordinary man. And remember, at the end of this story, the centurion says, surely this was the Son of God. You know, this is a reality. They realized that they were doing wrong by a good man and not just an ordinary man. Okay, some questions I have for this. Okay. Could I betray Jesus? Over my life, I have asked myself this question a number of times. I think I grew up in a church where we had a lot of sort of heavy preaching. And what I mean by that is, most times when I left church, I was really conscious of my own failure. And I often felt very bad after the preaching. And I don't want you to feel bad after I've preached. But there are times when we need to just check our own hearts. And I have sat and asked myself this question a number of times. And I have asked myself this week when preparing for this, could I betray Jesus? You know, I want to encourage you that Jesus' prayer is still effective. Nothing can take you out of his hand. Nothing can take you out of his Father's hand. But we need to remember that there are choices that we make on a daily basis, and we must get them right. We really must. There's a lot of grace if we don't, but we've got to receive that grace. We've got to say yes to that grace. So let me encourage you. I have come to the point of view of I am not betraying Jesus today. And sometimes that's as far as we can go. But let me encourage you. Don't be one who betrays him. Be one who stands by him. If Judas had to betray Jesus, why was it so bad? You know, if there had to be a betrayer, because the scripture says that, and Jesus prays to God in John 17 and talks about the son of perdition, the one who is going to betray him. So if Judas was doing something, if he was filling a role, why was it so bad? Well, let me tell you, you can fill a role. You can fill a role as a very evil person. But it's best that you don't. It really is best that you don't. So don't worry about Judas. He did what he did, and then he committed suicide when he realised what he'd done. And it says his intestines fell out on the floor, I think, or something like that, doesn't it? How terrible. When you hang yourself in a hot country and it's very, very hot, naturally speaking, gases are released inside you. And when it's very, very hot, you can burst. And that is what we believe happened with Judas. Was it so bad? Yes, it was so bad. It was so bad. So how do you live with Jesus for 3.5 years and then betray him? Well, you believe a lie. This is how all sin starts. You believe a lie and you let it fester. And you don't sort it out. You know, over the years, I've been in different churches and I've seen people fall out and storm out of rooms and churches. When we were in sharing a building with the Methodist churches, there was a massive row in the meeting before us, and a guy stormed out and he never ever came back. He'd had a row. And I met up with him and I said, what's gone on, mate? You know, and he said, I raised an issue with them and they never came back to me, never responded. And he said, that day I just exploded. And you know what? We need to make sure that we don't just let things fester. Talk to people. Talk about the problem. You know, you might think that I know. Well, you might be wrong, because I might not know. And, you know, over the years, I have had people say to me, well, you knew about it. And I said, what? What are you on about? I've no idea what you're meaning. You know, realistically, not everybody knows everything. And you might think I have wonderful prophetic insights on everybody, and you might be jolly wrong. Don't assume. But what we need to do is work things out. As Jesus began to talk about going to the cross, Judas recognized that Jesus was not going to be the saviour from the Romans that he had thought he'd joined up with. Judas wasn't there for what some of the others were there for. I think the majority of them were looking for a deliverer from the Romans. But that's all that Judas was looking for. That and a bit of free money, because Judas, if you remember, kept the bag. And he was after as much as he could skim off the top. But if you are skimming off the top, if you are thieving, and you are concealing that and hiding that, you are putting a wall of sin between you and God. The next step is betrayal. And we need to all remember that a sin which we may not think is that bad can build a wall between us and God and ruin our lives. And you can't say, well, it was the money that did it. No, it wasn't the money, it was Judas that did it. Let's just tell it the way it is. But that's how you live with Jesus for 3.5 years and still be the one who betrays him. Now, in the same passage, we read about Peter. Peter denies him. On that picture, can you see what that picture is? I think Xander's got it, hasn't he?
Denial.
It is denial. Sorry, I just couldn't resist that. Peter came back from his denial of Jesus. Peter was the man who stood up on the day of Pentecost and baptized 3,000 new believers in one day. Peter was the man who laid hands on the sick and saw them delivered and healed. And Peter was a great force in the early church. But Judas had betrayed Jesus. Peter denied him 3 times. You might look at Judas and you might look at Peter and say, what's the difference? You might do that. Well, let me tell you what the difference is. Repentance is the difference. The Bible tells us that Judas showed remorse afterwards. What's remorse? Remorse is when you realize what you did was not good. Repentance is when you turn your back on it and walk back towards Jesus. Repentance is the breakthrough, not remorse. You know what? You can fake remorse. You really can. But repentance, it's the relationship maker between you and God. It allows you and God to be close again. And repentance is the key thing. And so it appears that Judas had remorse, but no repentance. Peter had remorse, but also he was repentant. And that is what makes the difference. So today we've talked about Judas betraying Jesus. We've talked about Peter denying Jesus, but still coming through. You know what? God can make a way. It might look like you might think, I have failed God so badly. Well, don't turn away from Jesus. Turn away from your sin. Walk closer with him. Listen, I can't pour oil on you so your remorse will go away. Your remorse, you've got to manage that. You've got to deal with that. But actually, it's quite healthy to have remorse as long as you repent. And when we repent and turn our backs on our sin, turning our back on our failure and walking towards Jesus again, we will be all right. Do you think for one moment when Peter denied Jesus 3 times that he ever thought he would recover? Of course he didn't. But he did, because his repentance was recognized. And when Jesus came up to him, and Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus says to him 3 times, do you love me? And 3 times, Peter says, you know that I love you. And that cancelled out the other. It really did. Let me encourage you. There is still time for us. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you in the glorious name of your Son Jesus, and we just say thank you, Lord, for the promise of your Son, that nothing can take us out of his hand, that nothing can take us out of your hand. Thank you, Father, for that promise. Lord, whatever we're facing in life, however rubbish the week has been, however difficult the coming week may be, nothing will take us from your hand. Help us, Lord, to recognize that our choices can put us in a really big pickle. And Lord, we ask that we might be faithful to you and never betray you. We ask that we might not deny you, but help us, Father, to draw close to you and to know you in all your glory. We ask you, Father, that we might live lives that please you, that live lives that satisfy you, that live lives of worship to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.